So Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, let us now hear God's holy word. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Let us pray. O Lord, with my whole heart have I sought you. O let me not wander from your commandments. We pray that with the psalmist today. And we know that many times we do not seek you with our whole heart. We only do so with a portion. And so we pray that that would not be true today, that today we would seek you with our whole heart, and that the purpose of this would be that we would not wander from your commandments. How easy it is for us to wander away from your law, from your word, from your will for our lives. And so we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and use it to keep us from wandering. Use it to keep us on the straight and narrow. Use it to keep us in the way of your commandments, that we might bring you glory, that we might be your obedient, faithful people in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know the familiar story that we just read, Daniel chapter 3. The people of God are in exile in Babylon. And here we have in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, sets up this great golden image and commands that everyone is to worship. No exceptions. No one is allowed to be exempt from this idolatrous celebration, from this pagan ceremony, if you will, in which all peoples are to bow down and worship. You hear the music, that is your cue to bow. That is your cue to get on your face and worship. By the decree of the great king, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. In our culture today, right here in the 21st century, the music is playing. It's a little bit of a different tune than what was played back in Daniel chapter 3, but it is very similar in another respect. It is the music of idolatry. It is the music of compliance. It is the music of compromise. We're here in June now. In June, as we are told by the world, is Pride Month. This is the month we are told that we must celebrate, that we must support, that we must be an ally to all things and all people, supposedly LGBT+. But we must do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Oh boy, it took courage, didn't it? It took divine, God-given, spiritual courage. Can you picture the scene? Everybody gathered in this great crowd before this golden image. The music begins to play, and everybody bows. Why? They don't necessarily believe in that image. Some of them certainly did. But many of them, no doubt, knew that this was just another thing that Nebuchadnezzar had done for his own glory, out of his own pride. But why did they bow? They bowed because they knew if they didn't, there would be consequences. And they didn't want to pay those consequences. I mean, can you sympathize with that? Get thrown into a burning fiery furnace if you don't bow down. How many people would go ahead and bow? Most people. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not fall down and worship. What a glorious picture. What a glorious picture of spiritual courage. And you know the rest of the story, right? The king is enraged. He's enraged that anybody would defy him and not worship this image that he set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to him with these words, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Our God is able to rescue us. But if he doesn't, we still won't worship your God. We still won't worship your idol. Last week, we began to consider how we should respond to Pride Month. And we started with clarity. We need to be clear. We need to be clear on what the Bible teaches. And so we went through some of the biblical passages that deal with the sins that are enshrined in that acronym that we now see all over the place, LGBT+, or whatever form you see it in. We also said that we not only need to be clear in our own minds and our own hearts, we need to know what the Bible says about these things so they're not sucked in by the world's deceptions, but we also need to be clear with other people. We need to communicate a clear message rather than a muddled or a garbled message that often comes from people and many times comes from the supposed church that delivers a very unclear message, a mixed message in some cases. We don't want to do that. We must not do that. We must be clear on what the Bible teaches on these things, that they are sin, and we must be clear with other people. Now, today, we want to finish this up, Lord willing, by talking about courage. We not only need clarity, but we need courage. We need a courageous response to these sins, one which is not afraid to stand up and speak up for the truth. It is a shame that we have so many cowards in our culture today. We have no lack of cowards in America today and around the world. Cowards are in places of government leadership. Cowards are in pulpits, and cowards are in homes all over America. People who are cowardly. They do not have courage. They do not have courage to stand up and speak up for the truth, no matter what it is. Now, at some point in our lives, we have probably all been cowards. Have you ever been a coward? Have you ever failed to do or say what needed to be done or said? Me too. May God forgive us for our cowardice. The time for cowardice, there never was a time for it, but it's time for it to end. It's time for it to stop. It's time for God's people to rise up in courage and stand up and speak up for the truth. The proverb says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." That's how we're meant to be. Bold as lions. Are you bold as a lion? You say, "Oh no, I'm just little old me." No, no. You're supposed to be bold as a lion. No matter who you are. You could be a grandma, you could be a mom, a dad, a preacher, a plumber. Doesn't matter. You're meant to be bold as a lion. So be it. Answer the call. And have courage. Let us repent of our cowardice in this area and take a courageous stand. Really, it's sad that we even have to say that, isn't it? Why would the people of God have to be called to repent of their cowardice and take courage and be courageous in a sinful culture? We should have already been doing this. We should have already been courageously facing the evil in our world. So, let's think about this courage in two ways. Number one, stand up and speak up. Okay, these are the two things that we're going to cover as we think about courage. We need the courage to stand up for the truth, for righteousness, and we need the courage to speak up for the truth and for righteousness. Turn with me now from Daniel to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, you'll know as the chapter where, among other things, we find this description of the armor of God. Let's read a portion of that and think about how it applies to this situation. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So here we are in the midst of a sinful, crooked, and perverse generation. What shall we do? The first thing we must do is verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord." That's what we're called to be. We're called to be strong, not to be weak, not to be cowardly, but to be strong, not in our own strength and power, but in the strength which the Lord God provides. You say, "I don't have the strength for this." Okay, then get on your knees and ask God for it. Get on your knees and ask God to strengthen you and help you be strong in Him. What are we wrestling with? What are we dealing with in our culture today? Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's what we're dealing with. The schemings, the deceptions, the satanic strategy that we see in our culture. Do you ever watch the news or hear about this stuff going on and you just stop and say, "That is crazy. That is nuts. What's going on?" What's going on is Satan is doing his work. This is what he does. He is the deceiver. This is his job, if you will. His role is to suck people in with deception and destroy them. And that is what's going on in our culture today in gruesome, horrific ways. The devil is plying his wiles on people. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Ultimately, our battle is not against people, right? Our battle is with what's behind the people. And what's behind the people are Satan and his demons. The evil spiritual forces at work in the world. What shall we do then? Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. All right, that's our job. That's what we're called to do. Put on the armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we need to do. The devil's assaults all around us, and we are standing. Not getting knocked down, not getting knocked over, but standing in the strength which the Lord provides, clad with his armor. And notice what some of this armor is, how it's described. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Ah, there's what we need. We always need it. You need it in July and October and January, but you need it in June. You need the truth. You need to have that truth around your waist. Or, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. How are we going to quench all these fiery darts that the devil keeps lobbing at the people of God? We're going to raise the shield of faith, and we're going to block them. We're going to trust in God. We're going to trust in his word. Or, one final example, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's our offensive weapon, if you will, the Bible, the word of God. We need to stand. Everyone else, almost everyone else, will be celebrating, will be applauding, will be promoting all things LGBT plus this month. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand? Are you going to stand up for the truth? Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you in life, whatever role he has given you in life, will you stand for the truth? That is his will. That is what he wants you to do. He wants you to stand up. Encourage. This is for all Christians, not just for pastors. God wants each and every one of you, in whatever place he has put you in life, to stand up. To stand in this evil day for the truth and for the righteousness of God. This is for all of us. Perhaps you're out there in the secular workforce. Oh, you are needed out there. You are needed there. There needs to be a light. There needs to be a witness in all of the darkness. Am I right? Does the world not need the light? Yes, it does. And you say, well, all I do is I just do this job. Don't think about it that way. Think about this is the job that God has given me, and this is the place he has given me to be a witness, an example, a testimony for him and for the truth. He'll use you there. He'll use you there. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to have an influence and an impact on people. You can do it in the workplace. There needs to be Christian people in the workplace standing up against this stuff. Many times it's not happening, and that's one of the reasons why it's just taken over. Because nobody's pushing back. You need to push back, and you need to do it in your workplace. We need to do this in the home. You say, well, I'm a homemaker. Well, glory to God. We need homemakers who will teach their children, who will raise their children, and instruct them in godliness rather than the godlessness of our society. I mean, how do you think they're going to think, your kids are going to think when they grow up and get out in the world? I mean, if you've got them in front of the TV and the video games and the internet 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we don't have time for church, we don't have time for any of that stuff, we don't have any time for serious Bible study or all of that stuff, and our kids are just drinking it in, and then one day we're surprised when they come and tell us that they're this or that. So you need to be a witness, an example, a testimony in your home. Oh, that's of the utmost importance. You need to be a witness, a testimony, standing up for the truth and courage in your family. Maybe you're a grandparent and you have grandkids. By the way, the definition of the task of a grandparent is not to smile and give the grandkids whatever they want. You say it's not? No, it's not. Okay, we're talking about candy and whatnot. All right. But sometimes grandparents apply that morally and spiritually. Oh, Johnny told me he's transgender. Well, I got to support him. I got to love him. I've got to be there for him. He needs to hear the truth from you. He needs to hear the truth of God's word, and he needs to hear it from you. You say, well, he'll be offended. He'll be upset. Why are you so concerned about that? Why is that the end-all be-all for us? No, you need to stand up for the truth in your family. Other people will spout sin all day long. Why are we quiet? Shouldn't be that way. We need the courage to be contrary. Now, we don't want to be a contrarian. You know what I mean? Like, no matter what anybody says, I try to pick it apart and find something negative. I don't mean that. What I mean is, the whole world is going this way. The whole world is doing this thing. And I'm like, oh, I just got to get involved. And I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I don't want to be different. No, you must be different. In so many situations, you have to go the opposite direction of the rest of the world. And that takes courage. May God give it to us. The courage to be contrary. Do you remember when you were in school? Maybe it was high school. We had a desire to fit in. Was that your desire? Probably at some point. You want to fit in. You want to be a part of the group. You don't want to be the weirdo, isolated from everybody else. Well, it's like we all grew up and we just didn't grow up. And we want to fit into today's culture. We want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We don't want people thinking we're crazy. We don't want that. We don't want to be known as one of these extremists. You know that one of these days, if not already right now, what the world says is an extreme form of Christianity is actually the biblical Christianity. They're just trying to demonize it with that language. So be different. You say, everybody's waving the rainbow flag. Everybody's saying, oh, yeah, yeah, and they're clapping their hands. You should be different. If everybody's clapping, you shouldn't be. If everybody is standing in support, you should be seated. Whatever the situation is, you should be going the opposite direction. If it's sin that's being celebrated, that takes courage. Courage to stand up. Will you stand up? Will you stand up for God and his word, for his truth? Out there, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, wherever it may be. So we need the courage to stand up. May God give it to us. Number two, we need the courage to speak up. Now, it's possible in some scenarios for you to take a stand and never say a word. We know that. But in so many scenarios, in so many situations, it's not possible to stand up without speaking up. You're going to have to open your mouth and you're going to have to speak. You're going to have to speak the truth, even though people do not want to hear it. You heard in the scripture reading, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is commissioned to be a prophet. God calls him, ordains him to be a prophet before he was ever born. And he gives his commission to him. And Jeremiah's response is, I can't do that. Okay, that's a New Living Translation paraphrase, but you get the point. And God responds to him by saying, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Does that hit you with the force that it should hit you with? You will say what I tell you to say. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. I know that. We're not prophets in the sense that Jeremiah was a prophet, but we are the people of God. We've been given the word of God. What should we do with it? We should speak it. We should have the courage to speak all that God has commanded us. Now, why would God need to say that to Jeremiah? One of the additional reasons is that Jeremiah is going to face great opposition. Jeremiah will not come to a people who desires to hear what he has to say. And so God says in verse 8 of Jeremiah 1, "Do not be afraid of their faces." Oh, there is a set of relevant, poignant words for our situation today. Do not be afraid of the face of your boss. Do not fear him. Do not fear her. Do not be afraid of the faces of your family members. Do not be afraid of the people out there in the world who don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, when we're in a better situation than Jeremiah, actually, they wanted Jeremiah's blood. They plotted to kill him. Why? Because Jeremiah came, and if I can boil his message down, you've sinned, you had better repent, judgment is coming. Does that sound familiar? That's our message for the people of the world today. You've sinned, you'd better repent, judgment is coming. You say, well, wait, they won't like that, Pastor Nick. We can do that here. Church. We can't do that out there. Why not? We need to speak up. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's our task. Not just to sit and be silent and watch the world go by in all of their wickedness and all of their sin. It's our job to expose it. Say, that's wicked, that's evil, it's going to destroy you. The wages of sin is death. No matter what sin it is, we're dealing with a certain set of sins in June, but it's any and all sin that we ought to expose for what it is, to uncover it, to reprove it, that people might see it for what it really is. Thus, during Pride Month, we need the courage to speak. We must speak up against these sins, and we must speak up on behalf of the righteousness and purity of the lifestyle God has given us in the Bible. We must end our silence, if indeed we have been silent. Many professing Christians, sadly, are responding to the LGBT plus love affair with a deafening silence. Where is the Pope with a definitive statement on these things? Supposed head of the church, supposed bishop of Rome. I think you know the answer to why there's no such announcement, declaration. It's like we switched, right? For a long time, these folks were quote-unquote in the closet. What did that mean? It was a euphemism for they're in hiding. They're not being open and in public about their sin. And it's like some people have switched, and now the Christians are in the closet. And now those who used to be in that closet are out celebrating in the streets and having parades, and the Christians have slunk into the closet and shut the door. We need to repent of that, if indeed that is the case with you. Furthermore, we must not only have the courage to speak, but we must ensure that we speak the right truth at the right time. When I was terminated, that sounds bad, doesn't it? That sounds like a robot got me. A murder bot. When I was fired, I spoke with the lawyer, the corporate lawyer. And one of the things he told me was, hey, we're not saying all of the Bible is bad. There's a lot of Bible verses. You could have shared on social media within the American Express Network, you could have shared, you know, some other Bible verse that doesn't offend people. But that's not what they needed to hear. They needed to hear 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I mean, don't get me wrong. They need to hear all of God's word. But we don't use one portion of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say, well, I'm going to give you that one because I think you might be okay with that. But I'm going to keep 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 here behind my back because I know you don't like it. That's wrong. That's wrong, brothers and sisters. That's unfaithfulness. That's compromise. That's cowardice. We've got to speak. We've got to share the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul told the church at Ephesus. He didn't hold back anything, but he declared to them the whole counsel of God. Say what needs to be said. Do not falsely use one scripture to evade other scriptures. Say what needs to be said, even if it's unpopular. We need to be like Micaiah, the son of Imlah. You know who that is? Ahab and Jehoshaphat are gathered together with their war meeting, war cabinet. Shall they go to battle? Well, Ahab's got all these yes men, right? And they all come before the king and say, oh, king, go up. You'll prosper. You'll win the battle. Everything's going to be great. Okay, it's Nick Smiley paraphrase again. And Jehoshaphat knows better. And he says, don't you have a prophet of the Lord? What's that tell you? None of these guys are the Lord's prophets. They're just your yes men telling you what you want to hear. And what does Ahab say? There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't like that guy. He never has anything good to say. Prophet of doom, naysayer, negative man that he is. What was the real situation there? The real situation was Micaiah was going to speak the truth. He was going to give the word of the Lord, right? And Ahab didn't want to hear the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord was, you're going to go into battle and you're going to die. Judgment's going to come upon you. Well, we ought to be courageous like Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the prophet, and speak the truth even when it is not welcome. Now, when we do speak up, it's important that we do two basic things. In order to be faithful to God and truly helpful to people, no matter who they are, no matter what sin they're engaged in, we must share with them, we must proclaim to them both the bad news and the good news. The bad news of sin, sin and judgment, sin and death, and the good news of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Our message to our world in June or any other month is not simply all these things are bad and wrong, they're sin. That is an important part of it. But we also have good news, right? We've got good news that you can be forgiven for all of those sins. You can be free and you can have true life in Jesus Christ. That if you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ, you will be a new creation. God will wash away all of your sins in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and you'll be made new. Can we say that to the LGBT plus crowd? Yes, that's our message. Our message is sin and salvation. Not simply sin, not one or the other, but both. So let us make sure we preach both the bad news and the good news. Now that I have exhorted you not to be silent about these things, I think it wise to just briefly address some of the reasons for our silence. Why are so many professing Christians silent? Well, one reason is they may not be Christians at all. They just profess to be. And they are that in name only. But let's think about some other things. One, many people have been silent about this because they have convinced themselves that this is a private, individual matter. You know what I mean? This is the person who says, what you do in your own bedroom is your own business. Not my business. None of my business what you do in your personal private time. Sort of like Bill Clinton's don't ask, don't tell policy. What shall we say to that? Well, I hope you see that even if sins are committed behind closed doors, they don't stay there. They will get out of there at some point, and they will affect other people, society, etc. We see it now. We see a horrifying illustration of it. Sin is not just some private matter. It's a public matter. Should you speak up and speak to the person in sin? Yes, you should. Should you do it lovingly and in kindness? Yes, of course. Of course. You know that. You don't need me to tell you that. But not saying anything because you say, well, their adultery is a private matter. No, it's not. Sin's not a private matter. Number two, some people say and do nothing during this month because they say, well, listen, Pastor Nick, that's the world. What did you expect? What did you expect from the world? This is what they do. They sin. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. Should that be a reason for us to be silent? No. Think about how wrong that is. The world and the people of the world just going on in sin and destruction, and you say, well, that's just how they are. Yeah, but weren't you there at one time? Weren't you with that crowd? Did anybody say anything to you? Did anybody speak to you? We say, well, yeah, bless God, somebody did. My friend or a pastor or a relative or something said, hey, you're going to die in your sins. You got to turn. You got to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. When you do that, he'll forgive you and give you salvation. And by God's grace, you believed. Don't you need to do that for other people? How can we do it if we've got a muzzle on? Another reason why people are silent is because they want acceptance. Again, it's like we're all still in high school. And we want to be accepted. We don't want any uncomfortable situations. We don't want to be isolated from other people, and so we go along. You must repent of that. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Did you know that? You can't be on the world's side and on God's side. It's impossible. James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? An enemy of God. You say, that's pretty stark. That's pretty black and white. You better believe it is. You can't walk hand in hand with the world this month or any other month and say, I'm the friend of God. It doesn't work that way. Finally, we are silent many times because of the fear of man. What a terrible thing that is. Oh, I see it. I see it in my own heart at times. God, forgive me. Do you see it in your heart too? You're afraid. We're afraid of people. Dust and ashes. But we're afraid of them. How dare we fear man? We must fear God. The fear of man brings a snare, the proverb says. How true that is. And many people have the trap on their leg because they fear man. They've fallen into the trap. So don't be silent because you're afraid. Speak because you fear God rather than men. Now let's conclude here by working through some practical scenarios. You say, Pastor, it's 12:07. I know. Just bear with me. Okay? This is important. You're going to face situations this month, and I want to help you deal with them. Now, I can't be as specific about every and any situation that you may run into, okay? We'd be here much longer. But hopefully I want to give you some practical examples and some principles by which you would respond. Hopefully I've done that already. But let's do it a little bit more. If you want to talk about it more, if you run into a situation at work or in your family or what have you, and you wonder what to do, you wonder what is the faithful thing to do. Well, that's part of the reason. That's part of the reason why I'm here, is to function as a pastor, to pastor you, to shepherd you through those situations and help you respond biblically and faithfully. All right, let's talk about navigating the workplace. What are you supposed to do as a Christian employee working for a company that supports Pride Month? And most of them do. You say, well, I'm going to stop shopping here. And then you go to the next store and you find out they're in on the thing too. Or you say, well, my company's doing this or that. Maybe I should go find a different job. It's going to be tough to do, if not impossible. So let's think about that for a moment. Does the fact that your company celebrates these things, does that mean you can't work for them? No, I don't believe it means that. Okay? Can you still work at, you know, whatever employer you are employed by? Can you still work for them and be faithful? Yes, I believe you can. Daniel worked for Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so Daniel's a good example for us. Now, Daniel didn't say, well, you're a pagan. I'm not working for you. In some way, I'm supporting your paganism. No, that wasn't Daniel's response. And we believe he made the right response. Did he work for Nebuchadnezzar? Was he the best counselor, government official that he could be? Yes. Did that mean that Daniel went along with everything that Nebuchadnezzar did? No, it did not. And you see beginning in chapter 1 that Daniel refuses the king's meat. He's not going to be defiled. He's not going to violate the law of God because of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he wisely does it, right? He says to the steward, hey, let us do this and we'll show you. We'll show you that at the end of this period of time, we'll be better off than these other guys. Daniel was wise. He was wise and he didn't compromise. And that's what you need to do as well. So can you work for that company? Yes, insofar as you're able to do it faithfully. When that company calls on you to participate in or approve of sin, you must refuse. You cannot go along. Can you stock the shelves while they're losing their minds? Yes. But if they come over and say, hey, why didn't you come to our celebration? You don't say, well, I got to keep my job. I need this income. Sorry, I'm coming. Can't do it. Must not do it. In addition to that, let me give you one more thing. It is not that you need to be there in your workplace and in your job and just be quiet while all the celebration is going on around you, as long as they don't ask you to participate. We still need to speak up. Okay? You say, Pastor Nick, that's what got you fired. You're going to get me fired. I might. I say, well, thanks a lot. I'm not trying to get you fired, but I do want you to be faithful. Think about it. In eternity, when you stand before God, what will matter? I kept my job because I went along. or I was faithful to God. I pulled a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I was faithful to God. They fired me, but man, it was worth it. Which one of those do you want? In what ways can you speak up and speak out against the madness, against the sin in your workplace? What employee forums are there for you to register the biblical truth? You need to use them. You need to find them. You need to, for example, when I worked for American Express, they always had these diversity groups, quote-unquote diversity groups, right? They had one for Christians, they had one for LGBT+, they had one for, you know, people who make baskets, whatever. They had all these different groups, right? Now, I personally did not go after the LGBT group. But when American Express publicly and openly celebrated Obergefell, the so-called same-sex marriage ruling by the Supreme Court, I said, okay, now we got to deal with that. We got to deal with that. And so I went to the company in whatever way I could to say, you say you're for diversity, but don't you know that there are so many people who are against what the Supreme Court did and they work here? How are you celebrating us? Well, you know, after many twists and turns, the answer was, we're not. We're celebrating them. We're not celebrating you. We're for them. We're not for you. Well, I knew that already. But somebody needed to say it. Somebody needed to speak. Now, that's just one example. I don't know your workplace. I don't know all the ins and outs of your situation. But how can you speak? It is not that everybody else in this month or any other month should be able to speak all manner of blasphemy, filthiness, and wickedness, but the Christians have to shut up. Ought not be that way. All right. One more example, and then we'll quit. Let's say you're on your job, and you are told to fill out a form, or told to interact with people according to their preferred pronouns. So you have someone who is a man, and he tells you, or your employer tells you, that you need to refer to him as her. What should you do with that? See, I got a feeling I know what you're going to say to that. Now, there are many people who say, well, listen, if that's what they want to do, her, she did this and that. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Let's keep going. Got a job to do. What is that? It's compromise. You must not do that. You cannot call a him a her. Nor can you call a her a him. Or a zeer or a there or whatever. If it is John, you must not call him Jill. Did we really need to say that? To some people we do. Why? You say, Pastor Nick, why can't I do that? Zechariah 8:16, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. You're responsible to speak the truth. Whether you're in a hospital, whether you're on, you know, in a school, in your workplace, whatever your work may be, or in your family, in the church, wherever it is, you're responsible to tell the truth. So tell the truth. Tell your employer, I can't do that. And here's why. I'm responsible, according to the Word of God, to speak the truth to my neighbor. I can't tell a lie to this patient, to this client, to this customer. Impossible. You say, they'll fire me, Pastor Nick. They might. They might. But what's more important? The approval of the world or the approval of God? I realize this may put you in a tough spot. I know that. But I exhort you, regardless of your situation this month, I exhort you to be faithful. You will not regret that. Oh, in the short term, you might have some misgivings about it, but in the long term, you won't regret it. You won't regret standing up and speaking up for the truth. Be faithful to Christ and to the Bible. Do whatever you can, wherever you can, to expose the darkness and promote the light of truth and righteousness. May God give us courage to stand up and speak up. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the multitude of ways that we have compromised and been unfaithful, not just in these specific sins that are being supported this month, but in so many other ways. Please have mercy on us, and we pray for strength. We pray for courage. We ask that you would help us to be as bold as a lion. Help us to stand in an evil day. Help us to put on the armor of God, to be outfitted with the truth, to have the sword of the Spirit in our hands and use it. Don't sheath it, but use it. Help us to use it. Please give your people what they need. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and help them to be faithful this month. Forgive them, Lord, if they've already compromised. Forgive them. Help them to repent and bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. As we face situations this month, Lord, all of us, we pray for grace. We pray for grace to love our neighbors by speaking the truth to our neighbors, by sharing with them the bad news of sin and the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Please help us to do these things, Father, for your glory and for the good of many people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.